Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're turning to the passage for this morning, once again I am acutely aware of the importance of preaching God's Word. My desire is always to accurately bring the Word of God to each of us, so that the Spirit of God can use the Word of God to bring about change in our hearts. So my desire, more than anything, is for, in your heart at least, to be able to say, wasn't God's Word amazing? Because it is. More than, isn't Pastor Ken a good speaker, or didn't he tell a good story, or that was a funny joke? I tell jokes occasionally, but we're not here to be entertained or to be wowed. We're here to see, what does God have to say to us? And in the Scriptures even, we see prophets and men of God coming and presenting the Word of God, and the Bible will say things like, they made the Word of God more clear to the people. It's about the Word of God. And so I pray, my prayer for you is that the Word of God finds a place in your heart this morning as well. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to read the entire text and then we're going to go through it together. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the examples of faithful men and women in the Bible who faithfully proclaimed your word, who did your work, your will. We thank you for examples that we read about even more currently, like today's story of Corey. Lord, these are challenges to us to keep the faith, to endure hardships, to be good soldiers, to stand firm. And I pray that today we would be recommitted in our hearts. Lord, that we would have a conviction placed in us, not a conviction based on our feelings, not a conviction that is based upon circumstances around us, if things are going our way or not, but a conviction based on your word, based on who you are, your character. And Father, if there's anybody that is lost here this morning who does not know Jesus is their Savior, I pray today that you would do a gracious work in that person's heart, that you would draw them to the one who can save them and free them and give them eternal life. In Jesus' name, and we say, amen. We just heard a story of a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have heard that, well, not that story in particular, but heard of her? Raise your hand if you have know of Corrie Ten Boom. It's an odd name for us, for many of us, but okay, quite a number of you, and perhaps you never have, but there's been a number of movies and books about her and her family and what she had done during the war. She loved the Lord. She was faithful to the Lord. She had started a Sunday school class for women. She had helped handicapped people. But yet life became so hard for her and her family, and they went through so many trials. Now, maybe you'll never go through all that she had to go through. But I don't want to diminish your trials. You have trials nonetheless. And as I look around the room this morning, I'm aware that there's many needs that are represented right here among us. 2019 has just begun, but yet I know for some of you have a great need of encouragement, of being lifted up. Some of you have been hammered down, and you may feel like you're at the breaking point in your life. Some are in need of great joy in their life, and the trials that have come perhaps have robbed you of the joy that you have or have had. Some of you may need assurance. Life has gotten hard, and you need assurance that there is a God above. There is a God who cares, and yes, there are other people, the people of God, who also care about you as well. You need assurance. And some of you just need peace. You need peace in your heart, peace in your mind. Maybe you need peace in the home. I don't know what your needs are, friends. But Christ not only has the answer for your needs, but He is the answer. He is the only answer. There is no other answer. And in our text this morning, we read of some Christians who had some very great needs as well. Life had become very hard for them. There was great persecution. Things were difficult. They turned to the Lord. They were people of faith. They were the church. They loved the Lord. But yet, the trials came. And Paul felt the need to write to them, to encourage them, to help them, because no doubt some of them were facing discouragement. Let's take a look at some truths about trials. Truths about trials in your life. As we do, what's coming to your mind? What trials are you facing right now? At home, at work, at school, in relationships, financial, whatever it is. My friends, let's look to the Lord. Here's some truths that we can see about our trials. First truth is this. Write this down. Mark this up. Trials can shake your faith. Trials can shake your faith. It's okay to admit that. Paul writes in verse 1, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." By the way, the "we" is him and Silas, Paul and Silas. "We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." So when they said, when they could no longer take it, we couldn't stand it anymore. We heard of all the persecution, the trials, the difficulties and troubles that were coming your way. We couldn't go. But we sent Timothy. We had to find out how you're doing. We wanted to encourage you to make sure, what? Verse number 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That was his concern, that they themselves would be shaken by them, that they, their faith may be shaken in the Lord. The Greek word for shaken in verse number 3, the Greek word is saino, which literally means, this is the odd thing, saino literally means to wag the tail, okay? It must be a Greek thing. I don't know. I don't speak Greek. I'm not Greek. But it means to wag the tail. So he says that that no one should be wagging the tail by these afflictions. Does that make sense to you? No, but perhaps picture this. Some of you may have dogs at home, and sometimes you might have a dog, and he's just lying on the sofa or lying on the floor, and he's asleep, and there's nothing going on. But if you come close to him and you put your hand out to go grab his bone from under him, what starts happening? He starts wagging a tail. And that tail wagging means that he is disturbed, that something's going on, something has changed, and he knows about it. He knows you're there, and he's not going to let you take his bone. Okay, so this is wagging the tail. And some of you may have wagging tails right now. If you, metaphorically, you may have wagging tails right now. You felt at rest and you felt at peace and everything was going your way, but something happened and now this something is keeping you awake at night. It takes up your mind in the day. It takes up your thoughts. And that tail begins to wagon in your life. I want you to remember this right now, though. Whatever your trial is, the particular trial that you have in your life doesn't matter nearly as much as what your response to the trial does. Okay? The trial doesn't matter as much as what your response is. It may seem the most important thing in the world at the time, but it's not really. God is more concerned with how we respond than the actual trial itself. So are you unsettled this morning? Are you shaken? Is your tail wagging? If so, just know that you're not alone. You're not alone. But also know that you don't have to stay this way. It's helpful to remember the next truth. Truth number two. We need to remember who is in control. Look again at verse 3. The last part says, "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Appointed to what? The afflictions that he was talking about. Appointed by who? By God. He says, "You yourselves know that we are appointed to this." The phrase "we are appointed" comes from the verb "to put" or "to place," which is a very strong way of saying to them that your hard times were actually placed here by God. Why? We don't know the mind of God, but we trust in Him. And He is in control. He is sovereign. It may not be popular or sound good to you right now, especially in the middle of a trial, but God is the sovereign Lord. And all that He does, He purposes for His reasons. He is in control of your life. And that even means that the difficulties or afflictions that may come into your life have been filtered through Him. They didn't slip around and He's like, "How did that happen? How did that get through? I messed up here. I turned my back for a moment and now they have affliction." He is in control. And I know that's difficult to understand, and especially in the midst of the affliction. It can be difficult. And I'm not standing up here just saying I can answer every question, every what about this question. There are some difficult things. But that doesn't diminish the fact that He is sovereign. The Lord is in control of these things. Remember who is in control even in the midst of your afflictions. Number three. Therefore, don't be surprised by trials. Amen? Are you ever surprised by the trials? Honestly? Of course. Sometimes you are. But when we remember who is in control, it helps us to remember to not be surprised when trials do come. He said in verse 4, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know." We told you. We already talked about this. Don't be surprised by this. Now, I just want to take one brief pause here to say this is not just referring to afflictions that we bring into our lives through our disobedience to God. All right? The Lord chastens His own. And so when we do wrong, when we sin, yes, we invite the chastising hand of the Lord. And that can be painful. and it brings affliction upon us. But this is talking about those who are following the Lord, who are seeking to do right. And Paul says, we told you that even then afflictions will come. This is what you've been appointed to. Don't be surprised by it. Jesus suffered affliction. Jesus had trials. He was wronged. He never sinned. So my friend, what makes you think that if the master suffers, that the servant will be free from all suffering in his life? He says, don't be surprised. And some of you may regard this as a negative, but it's actually a positive. Better to expect to be stretched than to have the wrong assumption that it's always going to be easy. Trials are common for every Christian. In 1 Peter 4, Peter puts it this way. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Try you means to test you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter said, don't think it's odd. Don't think it's bizarre, just a one-off. Why me? When a trial comes to test you as a follower of Christ, it's not strange. Suffering is a mark of discipleship, something that is guaranteed for the follower of Christ. New Christians often are confused when they think everything should go perfectly, there should be no more difficulties, and I belong to Jesus now, and He's my protector, and He's going to guard me from all the trials of life. My friend, that is not a biblical understanding. That's not a biblical teaching. And there are some teachers, there are preachers, and it's popular to teach this prosperity kind of gospel where you trust in Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, and everything's going to get better and better. But what about the believers? In some places, in some countries, including when this was written, when they put their faith in Jesus, and instead of getting better and better, they're faced with the hot trials. And they're placed in afflictions. And their faith is being tested. Well, are you going to say, well, their faith just must not be strong enough? Or is not really genuine? Of course not. Corrie ten Boom this morning that we read, was her faith genuine? Was it strong? She loved the Lord. She served the Lord. But the affliction came. And as we already said, it's not so much the affliction, but how are you going to respond when the afflictions come? Because they will come. How are you going to respond? Don't be surprised by the trials. Over and over, he says, we told you before. And this verb is in the continuous sense, meaning we warned you often. We warned you about these things often. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is speaking in Acts 14 to a group. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, verse 21, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many trials, enter the kingdom of God. And just a couple of verses earlier than this, that was when they stoned Paul and left him for dead, assuming that they had killed him. And then they came, and Paul wasn't dead, and they nurtured him, and they continued the work of the Lord. And they're telling people, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. These are going to happen. These are appointed. Don't be surprised by trials. Expect them. And when they come, determine in your heart right now to pray. And instead of just praying, oh God, take away my trial, say, God, thanks for this trial. And help me, Lord, to bring glory to you through it. Can you pray that prayer next time? Or perhaps this morning, this time? Maybe you're in a trial right now. And yes, your immediate response is, oh God, take this away from me. But perhaps we can practice praying, Lord, if you have appointed this affliction in my life right now, then I pray that by my response, I will glorify you. Don't be surprised. Number four, trials can tempt you to give up. Look at verse 5 of our text. What does it say? For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Paul is saying, I had to know about your faith. I know there's a temptation here. There is a temptation to give up. One of Satan's main tools is to tempt us to bail on God. How are we tempted? Many ways. We're tempted to doubt God's goodness. The tempter whispers in our ears that God has forgotten us, that he doesn't care, that he isn't good. We're tempted to retaliate against others with anger, with resentment. We get angry about things. This is one of his favorite tactics. When hard times come, it involves problems with families and friends and relationships that we have because we develop anger and bitterness in our hearts. So we're tempted to retaliate. And we're also tempted to give in to despair. I don't know what your trial is. Maybe you're sick and you feel like you'll never get better again. Perhaps you feel rejected. Perhaps you feel alone. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you don't feel qualified to do anything. But the temptation can be there to just give in, to give up. And Paul wanted these Christians to know that they can trust God. He was worried about them, that their faith would crumble, but he wanted to encourage them in the trials. Fifth, and we're starting to get to the good news, you can overcome trials through faith. Amen? And if you've been a believer for any length of time, you understand this and you can testify to this. You can give testimony to this. Was it past Monday that was New Year's Eve? Yes, it was. We had some people come and give a testimony. And invariably, the testimonies were the trials that had come their way, but yet they overcame them through faith. They overcame them through faith. And God actually used the trials to draw them closer, to work in them, to teach them many things. But that's what the testimonies are about. And it's good to hear. It's encouraging to us to hear that other people have overcome through their faith in the Lord. And you can too. He said in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. This verse here is the only time Paul uses the word good news outside of meaning the gospel, preaching the gospel. He says, brought us good news of you, your faith, your love. To hear Paul say this was pretty big. The Greek word here that he used was eugalizo. It's where we get the word evangelize from. And Timothy evangelized Paul and Silas in regards to the Thessalonians. Timothy came and brought the good news to them, and Paul says it was like the gospel all over again to hear of your faith and your love for the Lord and for others. Their faith was strong and secure, and they showed it by their love for others. Faith is what was focused towards God and towards Jesus and what he has done, the good news of the gospel. But the love was what is exhibited to others around us, and they go hand in hand. Throughout the scriptures, faith and love go hand in hand. You can't say I hate everyone else, but I sure love God. I hate my brothers, but me and Jesus are really close. You can't do that. If you are truly a child of God, if you belong to Him and you've been redeemed and forgiven, you will love others. It won't be a perfect love, but it will be the love of Christ working in you and developing and growing as you become conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's goal in your life, is to conform you. I said this many years ago. I think my dad used to say this phrase, that God isn't so much concerned about your comfort as He is your character. And a lot of Christians get this notion that God is there to give them comfort. Give me a comfortable life, a nice 4 or 5 bedroom house to live in, a newer car, a decent paying job, and thank you, God. But God is developing you, your character. He's making you into the image of His Son. He's conforming you. He's transforming you. He is sanctifying you. All these things are the work of God that He is doing in you. That is the character that He is developing, because in God's work, in God's ways, this is an eternal thing. This is what is going to last. And so He's not as concerned with giving you a comfortable life as He is developing your character. But you can overcome trials through faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith and love must go hand in hand. Nothing else matters but faith working through love. So here and in verse 7, Paul plainly says that we can overcome our trials by faith. What kind of faith? Let's start with faith in who God is. Who God is. God is good, and God makes no mistakes. Faith in His Word. Faith in His purpose. And His purpose is for you to be conformed into the image of His Son. And if your faith is in Him and the trials come, then you can overcome those trials through faith, because you know He's even using the trials to do His work of conforming you to His Son. You have faith in Him, faith in His presence. He says, "I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So even in the trials, you have that faith that God hasn't abandoned you. He has not left you. God has allowed this affliction to come, but you can trust Him. You can lean on Him. You have faith in His presence. And you also have faith in His power. His power is available to you. Not to do your will, but to do His. But His power, He can do anything. Paul says, "I can do all things through," what? "Through Christ who strengthens me." Was Paul talking about achieving financial success? He wasn't. You must know that. Paul was talking about whatever comes his way, whatever God allows to come his way. He had already said, I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to suffer. And so whether it's a year of blessings in 2019 or a year of great difficulties, you can, like Paul, say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You have His power to live this year. Whatever may come your way, this is good news. You can overcome trials through faith. And then sixthly, is sixthly a word? You know what I mean, though. Sixth, my faithfulness in trials will encourage others. Do you think about that? sometimes you get your mind on yourself, and woe is me, and oh, I just... And then when the trials leave, you're just thankful to get rid of them. But do you actually take time sometimes to think about how you can encourage others in trials? You know what Corrie Ten Boom did after she was set free? She did many things, but one of the things that she did was she went and she spoke and she wrote books to encourage others in the Lord through her experience, through her testimony of faith in the midst of great trials. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live. If you stand fast in the Lord, we live. These are strong words from Paul regarding him and Silas and even Timothy. We heard about your faith and your love in the Lord, even in the midst of the afflictions and trials. And now we live because we hear that you are still standing firm and you have overcome afflictions and trials through your faith. What an encouragement to them. And whatever has gone on in your life or whatever is going on in your life right now, your life, your testimony, your example can be an encouragement as well to others around you as you stand firm, as you overcome through faith, as you share with others what God has been doing in you, what He has been teaching you, even in the trials. A.W. Tozer, he said, seldom does God use a person greatly who has not been hurt deeply. Seldom has God used a person greatly who has not been hurt deeply. Don't waste it. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt deeply. My friend, don't waste the hurt. Let God use it as you encourage and strengthen others in the faith. In closing now, I want to read you a short passage. It was written by Corrie Ten Boom herself in 1972. It was a story that she recounts. She says, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at their rear. It was 1947. And I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear the most in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I'd like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the room, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had come, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. Church, I want to encourage you today to recommit yourself to the Lord, even through the sufferings. Say in your hearts, Lord, if you want me to go through this valley, I will, and mean it. Pray for others around you. Some people next to you may be hurting. Pray for them. Encourage them. There may be some unforgiveness that you're holding on to in your life. People that you need to forgive as well. You need to forgive them. Would you stand with me, church? My friends, we've had a story of a woman who's been through some great trials. But what an encouragement as well. What an encouragement that you also can face the trials in your life and overcome them. Overcome them through faith. Faith in God and who He is. Faith in His character, in His promises, in His purpose, in His power. And you can overcome the trials that you may be facing now too. What is the Lord speaking to your heart about right now? God's word is powerful. The Bible describes it as a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the very heart. That's the power of the Word of God. And so I may not know what God is speaking directly to you about right now, but perhaps you do, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and doing the work in your heart, your life. Maybe there are some things in your life that are not right. Maybe you've been suffering and discouraged. And this morning, God wants to encourage you and give you hope. Maybe there are some trials in your life, and your prayer is simply, Lord, take these away from me. But maybe God wants you to be able to say to Him, Lord, thank you for these trials. Thank you. And my prayer is, in this trial, that I would glorify you through my response, through faith, through encouraging others in it. Maybe there are some people in your life that you need to forgive in your heart. You need to completely forgive and let that go, to be able to grow, to be able to move on, to be able to be a productive child of God. Whatever your need is, go to Him now. Go to Him now in prayer. Pour your heart out to Him. I'll give us just a moment, and then I'll lead us. Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us today. I needed to hear this. And I believe in my heart that many of my brothers and sisters here needed it too. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that always you would hide me behind your word. And Lord, that people would see it and not me. Lord, that Jesus would receive the glory for everything and not me. But Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who may be in trials right now. You know their needs. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and lift them up and let them know that you are sovereign. May they not be surprised in the coming trials that they may face. And Lord, may they see that they can overcome the trials through faith, and that their response is something that can be such an encouragement and an uplifting message to others around them. And may they use the hurt, use the trials that have come their way to bring glory to you. So, Lord, may we submit ourselves to you in faith, saying, Lord, you know me, you know what I need, you know what is best. Have your way in me, do your work in me, conform me into the image of your Son. And may I bring you glory in all things. If there's any that we need to forgive, may we do that this morning as well, completely. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated for just a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed.